did Jesus abolish the law? Let's ask a question. Can a man abolish the laws of God? What about the statement that Jesus came to abolish the law and the prophets, to do away with them? Many people believe that. Even one man wrote, I think his name is Tardo, said, all 613 laws and commandments found in the book of Moses are void and inoperable. Is that true? And if it were true, what would that do to God? Let's look and see what God is first here. Let's understand some things about God. And then we'll also understand some things about Jesus Christ. So let's begin by going to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Okay, there we go. 31:32. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 1. Because we're going to see something here very important concerning God and his witnesses that he gives to us concerning himself and also concerning his word. Verse 1. Give ear, O heavens. And we are going to see that God talks about the heavens and earth in relationship to what he says and speaks. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop down as rain. Now, doctrine is teachings. Okay? Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. My speech shall distill as the dew. It's another way of saying that it's pure. And as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as showers upon the grass, to what? To give life. To give growth. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. So this tells us about God. Let's see what Jesus said about himself after we come to Jeremiah 4. Let's see something else about God, which is Jeremiah said. So God is truth. Now we're also going to see something about his word and about his character. Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah 4 and verse 2. You shall swear, that is, if you return to the Lord and come to the Lord, the Lord lives. How does God live? In truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. Now that's compared to men. The heart of men is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Let's see something else about God. Let's come here to Titus, the first chapter. So if God lives in truth and judgment and righteousness, then we also have to understand something about the Word of God and about the laws of God. Titus, the first chapter. Titus, the first chapter, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth. Now, I want you to focus in on true God. Focus in on truth, because we're going to look at many of these places, which is after godliness, which is interesting, isn't it? God says he's a God of truth, then godliness must come from his truth. Now, notice verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So God cannot lie. That's a very important thing to understand. And we'll learn a little more of God's word here in just a minute. Let's come to the book of Hebrews. Come here to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Let's see what else Paul wrote in relationship to the promises of God. So therefore, everything that God says is truth. Do all agree that's true? Yes. Okay. Hebrews 6. Let's see the promises of God. And of course, we are the recipients of the promises of God that God gave to Abraham, spiritually and physically. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. Well, the promises to God, the promises to Abraham from God, are a unique promise given only to him by God, and never were their promises given with the same force of assurance that God gave to Abraham. That is after that. One-time occurrence. Verse 13, for God, after promising Abraham, swore by himself. Remember that back in Genesis 22? Voice came out of heaven saying, I swear by myself. Now, that's something. First of all, does God need to swear? No, because everything he says is true. For him to swear by himself was a double affirmation that what he was telling Abraham was going to come to pass. And here's the interesting thing about it. It is not completely fulfilled until Revelation 21 and 22. Now think on that, how far God looks ahead in what he's doing. See. Swore by himself, since he could swear by none greater, saying, surely in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you. Now, in the Passover book, we've got there the two promises of God, the physical promises, the spiritual promises. Now, let's read verse 15. Now, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, that is, in the form of the son Isaac. That was the first start of fulfilling the promise. Then he draws a comparison. For indeed, men swear by the greater and confirm by an oath, confirmation by oath, puts an end to all disputes. That is, unless you live in America. In this way, God, desiring more abundantly to show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable nature of his own purpose. See, we need to understand. God says, I change not. Very important to understand. Malachi, the third chapter. I, the Lord, change not. Confirmed it by an oath, so that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to lay hold on the hope that has been set before us. Well, these words of God tell us an awful lot. And this is why the Word of God is the most valuable thing that we can ever possess. And greater than just possessing it, the most important thing that can happen in our lives is repentance and conversion and God's Spirit so we can understand it. But that's based on this promise. God cannot lie. So we'll keep that in mind as we go along here. Now here's what it is to do as far as faith concerns. Now here's what it's to do. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both secure and steadfast, and which enters into the sanctuary within the veil, because God, through this promise to Abraham, has given us the greatest blessing that we could ever have as human beings, and that is through prayer, that our prayers come right into the Holy of Holies in heaven above, where God the Father is at His throne. Now that is awesome. That's why God does not want rote. That's why God does not want rosary beads. That's why God does not want statues and idols and candles and all of these things, because those are abominations to Him, and He has given you something greater, direct access to Him through prayer, through His Spirit. Verse 20, where Jesus has entered for us as a forerunner, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now that's something. Let's now examine something concerning the Word of God, and then we will see what Jesus said about Himself. Let's come to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Because, you see, too many people in the world say that God didn't mean what He said. Yet everything that God has said is truth. Let's see how Paul describes it here. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Let's go back to verse 15. That you from a child have known the holy writings. Now that's direct reference to the Old Testament. Notice what the Old Testament is able to do, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. So what do we actually have? We have here, we need the Old Testament and we need the New Testament. Very important to grasp. Now, verse 16. All Scripture. Not some. Not 90%. Not 92, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9%. Or 99.9%. But all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, what does that mean? That means that these are the words of God. And you go back and you read Moses didn't speak anything of his own. You show me one verse where Moses spoke of his own and said, I know God gave you this law, but I give you this law. Now, everywhere it was, the Lord said to Moses, saying to the children of Israel, right? Same way with the prophets. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, came to Isaiah, came to Jeremiah, came to Hosea. It's the word of the Lord. And if he speaks it, how, or inspires it, that's likened to just what I'm doing right now. I'm speaking, but how am I speaking? With breath. But with God, it means even more, because this means it is not only God breathed in the sense of breathing and speaking, it is God spirited. In other words, given by the Spirit of God, which is called in John 16 and verse 13, what? The Spirit of the truth. See, so before we start dismissing any of the Word of God, we need to understand what God is and what He said. And then ask ourselves the question, can you do away with truth? Now, we'll talk about that a little bit later. Let's go on. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Now, that's for the ministry, but also for every one of us. That we're fully equipped to grow in grace and knowledge. Now, chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge you therefore in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Not some of it, not part of it, but preach the word. Now, you can't preach it all every Sabbath. But all that you preach needs to be the Word of God, and over a process of time, you need to go through all the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. Now, if you want to do a little testing, turn on your religious channel or channels and flip back and forth, and see how many really preach the Word of God, and then preach it in truth. See, because we have to judge those things. Now notice what else he says. He says, be urgent in season, out of season, convict and rebuke, encourage with all patience and doctrine, for there shall come a time when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lust shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings. That's how false doctrines come about. And shall turn away their own ears from the truth. And they shall be turned unto myths. Now those are pretty powerful words, aren't they? Now let's come to the first chapter of 2 Peter. Let's see what else Peter said about this. Because what do they say? What do different ministers say? Well, or not even ministers, but people. See? Well, men wrote it. Well, they don't know what kind of men. And they don't know how many men. See, for example, how many people understand that the New Testament was written by only 8 men? When you count up all the prophets of the Old Testament, the entire Bible was written by 40 men. That's something? Now, If God is all-powerful, which He is, and if God is truth, which He is, and if God is righteousness, which He is, do you not think that in the whole course of the history of humanity that God could inspire and move 40 men to speak the truth and not speak lies? If He couldn't, He's not very powerful, is He? All right, let's read 2 Peter, the first chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 14. 2 Peter 1 and verse 14. So Peter's writing to the brethren and saying, knowing that shortly the putting off of my tabernacle will come, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has signified to me. Jesus told him how he would die. John, the 21st chapter. But I will make every effort that after my departure you may also have a written remembrance of these things in order to practice them for yourselves. Now, the reason that the word written is there, because remembrance comes from the Greek meaning to memorialize. Now, notice what he says, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly concocted myths as our authority when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His magnificent glory. He was one of the three that saw the vision of transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. But He, that is Christ, received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Now we'll see in a bit what Jesus said about Himself. And this is the voice from heaven which we heard when we were with Him on the Holy Mount. And we also possess the confirmed prophetic word. Now prophetic here does not mean prophecy in the sense of telling the future. This means prophetic in the sense of inspired word. Now, there's prophecy mixed in with it, too. But it's confirmed. To which you do well to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place. Show you how to live. Until the day dawns. That's a return of Christ. And the morning star rises in your heart, which is the resurrection. Knowing this first, primary, that no prophecy of Scripture, now that's all inclusive, Old and New Testament, originated, that no prophecy of Scripture originated as one's own private interpretation. Now, that's the correct translation of it. Because prophecy was not brought at any time by human will, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved of the Holy Spirit. Now, those were the servants of God. What about someone who was not a servant of God, but God made him prophesy the truth, though he wanted to prophesy curses? Remember who that was? Balaam. Balak hired him to curse. You know the story. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, let's come to John 14. Let's see what Jesus said concerning the Word of God. Let's see what He said concerning Himself. And as we're turning there, let's ask a question. John 14. What is sin? You all know that. Sin is a transgression of the law, yes. If you lie, have you sinned? Yes, you have. And in Christ, there's no sin, so he didn't lie. What did Jesus say that he brought when he came to speak to men? We'll see that here in just a minute. Okay? Let's first of all see what he says about himself. Verse 6, John 14. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now this tells us about Jesus himself and also what he taught the disciples. Was that truth? Yes, indeed. And the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now let's come down here to verse 14. Verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now we know other scriptures provide it's according to the will of God. Verse 15. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. Then he gives the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't say, if you love me, it doesn't matter what you do because I came to do away with the law. Because if he said that, he would be lying and he would be sinning and he would not be our Savior. Now let's come down here and see how he amplified this even more. Down to verse 21. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And so Judas, not Iscariot, said, Lord, what's happened that you're about to manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? How does God do that? Through his word and his spirit. And what is it that impels us when God begins working with us? The desire for truth. Is that not correct? Yes. Now, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loved me, now what I want you to do is see the connection between the commandments of God and loving God. It's because if you love God, you'll obey him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now here's an astounding statement. Verse 24. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, most people don't realize it, but when they get up there and say that God has abolished or Christ abolished the law, they're saying they are abolishing or Christ abolished the words of the Father. Now that's why in the New Testament and also in the coming Bible, we have a comparison between Old and New Covenant. And do we still have a sacrifice necessary today? Yes, Christ. Yes, we do. Do we still have a temple today? Yes. The one in heaven above and God dwelling in us. Do we still have sacrifices that we offer? Yes, the sacrifice of our lips, our praise, and our life. So we have gone from a standard of animal sacrifices in a physical temple to a spiritual temple to spiritual requirements, and the same elements apply in the new covenant that were in the old covenant, but now on a higher spiritual standard. All right, let's look at some other things concerning the truth of God. Since we're right here in the book of John, let's come to John 6 and verse 63. John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Very important to understand. It's truth, it is spirit, it is life. Now, let's come back to Psalm 19. As we're turning back to Psalm 19, let's ask some questions. Is God perfect? Well, yes. Why would you ask such a thing? Well, he is. But I ask it because if you do away with something perfect, what are you doing? Okay, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of God was made to be abolished. No, the law of God is perfect. Now let's just use an example. If you had something in your house that was absolute perfection in whatever thing that you had, would you want to get rid of it? Let's just use another example. What if you had the absolute perfect mattress where you would always sleep, you would never wake up with any pain or anything, and it was absolutely the best thing that you ever slept on? Now, would you take that out and throw it in the trash? No, what would you say? You'd say, oh, I've got the best bed in the world. I go to bed and I shut my eyes and, oh, I'm asleep in 5 minutes. Yes. Well, it's the same way with the laws of God, if we could use an analogy, see? It is perfect. And what does it do? With God's Spirit, it's necessary for the converting of the soul. Let's read it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making simple the wise, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You want to get rid of something as good as that? Let's read on. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And what are they worth? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, so it does you good. And in the keeping of them, there is great reward. It's the opposite of what some preachers say, right? Yes. Now here's something else it does. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. So what do the laws of God do? They teach you right from wrong. They give you conscience so you won't sin. Now, let's see something else concerning that. Let's come to Psalm 100 and verse 5. Psalm 100 and verse 5. So as we're going through this, I want you to think about this. Ask the question, when people do away with the laws and commandments of God and improperly say so, because he didn't, what are they asking God to do? Do away with himself. All right. Let's go on. We'll see this. Psalm 100 and verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures until the coming of Christ. No, to all generations. Are there still generations? Yes, indeed. Let's see what he defines as truth. Let's come to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Here's what he defines as truth. Psalm 119. Let's pick it up here in verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is the truth. Let's come down here to verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Most Christians today come along and say, well, I accept that, except Sabbath was changed to Sunday. How can that be true? What does the Sabbath commandment say? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. He owns it. So if you say that he abolished the Sabbath, you're asking him to get rid of his property. In it you shall rest, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant, your maidservants, and all your animals, your ox and your donkey and so forth. And why does God say we're to remember the Sabbath? Because in 6 days God made heaven and earth and all that in them is and rested on the seventh day. Now that's the truth concerning the Sabbath. All arguments notwithstanding. It's like the Jehovah's Witnesses say, every day is holy. Well, you know what you ought to ask them? When do you work? See, God didn't make every day holy. Now, let's go on. Let's see something else concerning the Word of God here. Okay? Let's see Christ's attitude toward it here. In Psalm 40. And that's why it's important to know and understand who and what was Jesus Christ. That becomes very important. Now let's pick it up here. Psalm 40. And let's pick it up here in verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Now, if you want to go online and go to our website and go to the series on Hebrews and go to Hebrews number 27 of the series, you will find a special sermon that I did on the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ, when Jesus, who was part of Elohim, became a human being. They made a covenant. Here's part of it. I delight to do your will, O God. Yea, your law is written within my heart. See, the world has it all backwards. The reason we have a lawless society is because they've gotten rid of the laws of God. Kick God out of the school, kick God out of the government, kick God out of even the churches, because they say the law's all done away, and yet they come back and say, oop, I don't mean murder, oop, I don't mean adultery, except abortion, oop, well, maybe you can steal under certain circumstances. Whoop! It's okay to lie a little bit. There are good lies. There are white lies, you know. See? And everything of Christianity in the world is based on a lie, right? Isn't Halloween a lie? Christmas a lie? Easter a lie? Yes. Not in truth. Jesus said, your law is within my heart. For what? To lead and to guide me. We'll see this in just a minute. It's a profound thing. See? I preach righteousness in the great congregation, verse 9. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. You know, I have not hid your righteousness within... I have not hid your righteousness within my heart, just locked it up for myself. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. God wants us to know of his righteousness, of his truth, of his goodness, of his mercy, of his forgiveness, and of his laws and commandments, which then all are the reflection of God. Let's go to the next track, please.